Thank you, Kevin. Good morning. Don't you love singing your testimony? You know that's what you just did? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. Remember that when that happened to you? My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be? Amen. That's your testimony. Loved singing that with you. I want to ask you this morning, how did you walk into church? How did you walk into church? If you're thinking, well, I came in through the breezeway, or I parked in the back lot, and I came in through the portico, or I kind of came in with a limp because I hurt myself this weekend. That's not what I'm talking about. In his little book, this is the last one in the book nook, so get it before it goes, but in his little book called How to Walk into Church, Tony Payne asks some interesting questions as we try to examine how it is that we're walking into the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And he poses a few scenarios, some questions to ask ourselves. Perhaps you walk into church like you walk into the office on a Monday morning or the classroom on a Monday morning. Your shoulders are sagging, your feet are dragging. The moment you walk in, you're already ready for this to be over with. Maybe that's how you walk into church. Maybe if you're a single mother or a mother of young children, you're walking in and you're looking for the nursery drop-off. And you're looking for the first time in a week, you've been able to go to the restroom all by yourself. And you're looking for a padded seat somewhere you can sit and have an actual conversation with an actual grown person. Maybe that's how you walk into church. Maybe some of us walk into church thinking we're here for some sort of entertainment, like we're going to a movie or a concert. And so we're looking for the best seat because we want to catch all the action. And if the band doesn't play all of our favorite songs, we may leave kind of disappointed. Maybe that's how we walk into church. Or maybe we walk into church looking for our friends. Maybe some of our youth walk in because their friends are here, and boy, we're glad our youth have friends here, but maybe we walk in and we're looking for our friends, and so we go to our friends, and we talk to our friends, and we laugh with our friends, and we sit with our friends, then we leave with our friends and haven't noticed anyone else around us because we walk in for our friends. Maybe you walk into church thinking, you know, this is my time for my personal worship with my Lord. And so you slip in, you do your thing, you slip out. Maybe you walk into church because you think, well, this is just what you do. I mean, if you live in Texas, in America, you're a Christian and you go to church. So I'm here and I'm walking into church and I'm doing my thing and I'm even singing and giving and then I'm leaving. And that's how you've walked into church. Well, I think that we'll understand the best way to walk in church is going to be influenced by two things, and it's the two things we've been talking about last week and what we'll talk about this week. That is, who you think the church is going to determine how you walk into church, and what you think the church is to do, that will determine how you walk into church, you see. So this last week, just by way of quick review, we learned who the body is to be. We learned that we are indeed the body of Christ, made of many members. That's going to come out today in some of the things we're to do. We learned that we are the temple of God, the very dwelling place of God Himself that Pastor Dave reminded us of as we sang this morning. How lovely is your dwelling place, Psalm 84. We could say that to one another. How lovely is your dwelling place? That would be a compliment to other brothers and sisters. We saw last week that we are a household of believers, a family of faith, and that we're to be a witness to the world, we're to be separate from the world, and we have a wisdom that is not of the world. That's who we are. That ought to reflect how you walk into church, and what we are to do ought to reflect how you walk into church. So this morning, we're going to finish your membership class. Remember, we're doing Celtis 101, and I want us to see, as we are being the body, what we are to do. So if last week we looked at the image of the church, today we're going to look at the involvement of the church. Does that make sense? Last week we looked at who the church is. Now we'll look at what the church is to do. Or last week we looked at a picture of the church. This week we'll look at the practice of the church. I like to compare and contrast like that. And I want to do this in five categories. These five categories are by no means exhaustive. You're going to hear them and you're going to say, well, he didn't mention this and you didn't mention this. I know, because I have my own list of things that I didn't mention. But these are categories not meant to be exhaustive. Let me give you the five categories and then we'll go through them one by one. This is who the church should be. And as you'll see, these really aren't, I'm not giving you action verbs. I'm giving you more of descriptions of who we are, because who we are determines what we are to be, what we are to do. So the first thing we're going to look at is community. Community. We're to be a church that is a community. The second, we're going to look at availability. Availability. Community, availability. Thirdly, we're going to look at generosity. Availability, community, availability, generosity. Fourthly, ministry. And then fifthly, accountability. Okay, so community, availability, generosity, ministry, and accountability. Let's start with community. When I say community, I'm telling you that the Bible teaches that the body of Christ is to be a community, that is, to practice Christian living that is corporate and communal. Corporate and communal. Now, when I say corporate and communal or community, what do you think we mean by that? Well, one way to figure out what we mean by that is to think of opposites of those words. What would be the opposite of corporate, community? Well, you think of individual, right? You think of being isolated, right? You think of being insulated. Interesting that all of those begin with I. Not communal. We're not a community, we're by ourselves. But the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that Christianity is not a lone ranger religion. We are a community. Kevin read for us Romans chapter 12. If you'll look there, you're still turned there in your Bible to Romans 12. Interesting that last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, which also talks about the body image. We're all parts of the body. No part is better than the other because we need all parts. Here, he's saying very similar things. Here, though, it is right after he has made this pivot in Romans chapter 12, because for 11 chapters, Paul has been building this big theological treatise of who we are in Christ. We were all sinners, dead in our sin. Christ came, purchased us. All have sinned, yet fallen short of the glory of God. But through Christ Jesus, we've been justified. He ends chapter 11. From him and through him, unto him are all things, to him be glory forever. And then he says, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, when we see therefore in our Bibles, what do? We look to see what it's there for, right? Well, it's there for the very 11 chapters that Paul has just given us. Therefore, because of all this God has done for us, this is how you are to live, as a living sacrifice. And the first thing he talks about is body life. Look at verse 4. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Even though we're many, we are one. One body in Christ and individually members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And just like last week in 1 Corinthians 12, we're a body, we're made of many parts. So very similar. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul mentions that we are all a part of the body. If you're a member here at Celtis, you're a member of this local body. It's hard to be a functioning body part if you're not a part of a local body, a local membership. You can't fully engage as you would as a member here. But more importantly than that is to remember, no one of us has all the gifts. None of us in this church, none of you, even though many of you are more gifted than others, none of us have all the gifts. We all have something to offer. In other words, no one body part is every body part. I don't want to belabor this image of the body. I mentioned to you last week that this is so simple that a child could understand it. We're a body. We have many parts, fingers, toes, eyes, nose. But we need one another. Just as it would be foolish if there were a bunch of ears sitting in the chairs right now and no hands That would be useless. If we were all thumbs, that would be useless. We need one another. And the reason all of you are different parts with different gifts is because no one can do everything themselves. We wouldn't need one another if we didn't have something different to bring, right? Let me give you a couple of biblical examples. You can just jot down the reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is in the context of giving, and Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians to give, and he says, right now you are able to give to someone who doesn't have much, but later, Corinthians, you may need to be given too. You may need to be receiving, and someone else will be able to give to you because they're serving as different parts of the body. Right now you're a giver, but later you may be a receiver. He says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, not with giving, but with comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, that's that chapter where the word comfort is repeated over and over again. And Paul's saying, listen, the Lord gives you comfort so that one day you can take that comfort that God has comforted you with and comfort someone else in the body. There are many of you in the body right now, in this room, that need comforting from others in the body. And I've seen it happen. I've seen you call each other and heard of you checking on each other, messaging one another. That's the body comforting the body. And those of you who are receiving comfort right now, one day you will have this experience of comfort to comfort others when they need it, or giving, or comfort, whatever. In other words, you may be strong enough right now in your walk with the Lord to carry someone else along in the body who needs it. But one day you may not be strong enough and you'll need somebody to come alongside you and help you along, right? You're going to be biblically wise enough to give someone counsel in a particular situation. But then there may be a time when you just don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn, literally, in your Bible. And another brother or sister is going to come up to you and say, let me help. Let me encourage you with God's word. Or let me admonish you with God's word. In other words, no Christian, no member is the be-all, end-all, all-in-all in the church. There is only one all-in-all in the church, and he is our head, Jesus Christ. Amen? But he uses us to serve one another in the body. We need each other. We're a community. We're a community. To do otherwise, brothers and sisters, I think is dangerous. Very dangerous to try to live the Christian life without a community, without being a part of a local fellowship. And here's why. Consider Proverbs 18, verse 1. Proverbs 18, verse 1, Solomon says, whoever isolates himself, there's another I word, isolation, individual, insulation, whoever isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. He seeks his own desire, Proverbs 18, 1 says. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, breaks out against all sound judgment. If you know someone in the body that is trying to isolate themselves, they don't want to come anymore, they want to be left alone, that is a danger that they're seeking their own desires, they're breaking out, they're refusing sound judgment. We would be failing to love them if we did not go after them to love them, to serve them. They may need an arm around them. They may need arms under them, or they may need, as I said, admonishment if they're in sin. That's why I love 1 Thessalonians 5:14, that we admonish the idle. That means we correct those who are out of line. There's times to do that. We encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes we just get timid, faint-hearted, and we need encouragement. You don't admonish those people, you encourage them. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, then you some people you help the weak. That means someone who just doesn't have anything in them to keep going, and you come and you carry them. We need the community to do that. When we refuse to be a part of the community of God and the church of God and the fellowship of God, then we are breaking out against sound judgment. Richard Baxter, the Puritan pastor, said this, he is a proud man who doesn't want to be in communion with the church. He either wants to domineer over it or separate from it. He is too good to stand on level ground with his brothers and sisters. The believer needs community, amen? It's Proverbs 27, iron sharpening iron. We need one another, right? It's Titus 2 ministry, isn't it? Older women discipling younger women, older men training younger men. You can't do that without community. We need one another. Those who say they love Jesus but don't love his church, that's a contradiction in terms. You must have both because he is the head of the body of the church. Let me give you another image. 1 Corinthians 3, we're taught that Jesus is the foundation and the church is the building. So to say, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I really don't need the local church, is you'd have just as much success moving in to your new house when there's only a concrete slab and it's plumbed in and that's it. It's not going to go very well. You're not going to be protected from the elements of the world. To say I love Jesus and I don't love the church because Jesus is the bridegroom and we are his bride would be like you coming up to me and saying, man, Aaron, I like you and I want to be your friend, but I really have a problem with your wife. I can tell you we're not going to be friends if that's the case. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Amen? You love him. You love us. Yeah, but maybe you're thinking, can't I just worship God just as well on my own? Maybe, you know, on the lake or at the beach. I mean, I've worshiped with the sun setting behind the waters or on the deer stand. I can worship God just as well. Or even in my home, in my chair with my Bible open on my lap, it's just me and the Lord. Can't I worship just as well? Fill in the blank. Well, yes and no. I like to call that a half-truth. I hope that you can worship when you're on the lake or on the beach or in the deer stand or at home in your chair with your Bible open. We should be able to worship anywhere because we are the very dwelling place of God. Amen? Creation should provoke worship in us. But can you worship just as well as you can when you're among the body? I don't think you can because of the New Testament principles and patterns we see. This is where God chooses to make his dwelling place known. We cannot do community alone. We need one another. Amen? Well, just as we need community to be the church, we need availability within the community. That's number two, availability. Be turning, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to suggest to you that the Bible teaches, by way of being available, faithful attendance and participation. Faithful attendance and participation. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 10, please note that I didn't say perfect attendance or participation. I don't think the Bible teaches or demands perfect attendance or participation. In other words, nobody can be at church all the time, every time. That's just unreasonable because of life. We're sick, we may travel, there may be other circumstances. We can't do that. But I do think the Bible teaches faithful attendance, faithful participation. The reason this is important is because we're really responding to two extremes that I've seen in the church over the years. And I think the two extremes have kind of teetered on really my generation. So I can blame my generation for both sides. But really, many of you maybe that are my age or older probably grew up hearing, you know, we have to be in the church every time the doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night prayer meeting, Thursday night visitation. If we have revival service, you're there every time. And if you aren't, then you're in sin. Well, I do think a genuine believer should desire to be in the church every time the doors are open. When the Lord saved me in 1992, 28 years ago, next month, I wanted to be there all the time. I wanted to learn. I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear preaching. I wanted to study, and I wanted to be there. Sadly, that desire has waxed and waned over the years. But our desire ought to be here every time. But is that what is required by Scripture? What we do want to avoid is legalism. That is that I must do these things in order to please God or earn his favor. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible teaches faithful, desirable attendance and participation. Do we want to be there every time the doors are open? Sure we do. Can we be? Probably not. But then there's the other extreme, and this I'll blame on my generation and younger. I didn't move over here because of this side of the church, or that I'm thinking left, right. And that is this. Oh, well, yeah, we go to church whenever it fits our schedule. And there's sometimes some seasons during the year that we're there more often. And then come summer, well, again, I mentioned this list of activities last week. You know, we've got sports and we've got this and we've got travel and vacation. And we just fit church in wherever it fits. That is not legalism. That is what I call licentiousness or liberty. That is obedience to God doesn't matter. Now, we're not saying obedience to God earns favor with God, but we're also not saying obedience doesn't matter. And so my generation and younger, church is not a priority. And I think we see that and have seen that during this quarantine. Quarantine forced us not to come to church for a couple of months. And whereas there's still plenty at home that want to come back, that are watching right now, there's many at home still probably that aren't watching and that won't come back. Why? Because it was just a pattern or this habit that was merely surface. It was licentious. But the Bible teaches a healthy balance. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. What does that mean? Well, it means to consider means to think hard about how we're going to do something. That's what that word means. To stir one another up to love and good works. That stir up one another, that's our word provoke. You know what provoke means? It's what your kids do in the backseat of the minivan. They provoke one another. Yeah, okay? But here it's used in a good way. So here, we're to stir one another up, prod one another, poke one another, get in one another's space to encourage one another unto good works and love. You see that? Now, how do we do that? Well, he gives the first reason, the first way to do that, he says it in a negative. Here's how you don't do it. Look at verse 25. You don't stir one another and provoke one another up to love and good works by not meeting together. You see that? If you want to stir one another up to love and good works, you can't not be here. In other words, neglecting to meet together, or let's just say it in the modern vernacular, failing to come to church is counterintuitive to encouraging one another to love and good works. Would you agree? Is that what that says? Failing to meet together, failing to gather as believers, is counterintuitive to stirring one another up to love and good works. Does that mean this is the only place you can do that? Well, no, of course not. We have technology now that keeps us in touch more than we'd like to be. We can phone call or text or Facebook or what have you. But is that the best way to do it? No, the best way is to be here and see our faces and know how can I pray for you? Because on the phone or on Facebook, when you say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. You can't see that in the text, can you? You can't see the concern and the worry on my face when I say, oh, I'm fine. So you can say when we're face to face and we're here, no, you're not fine. How can I pray for you? What can I do to serve you? Neglecting to meet together is counterintuitive to encouraging one another. Consider some of the other one another's in the Bible. There are dozens, as many as two dozen up to four dozen, depending on your list, as you find. Anywhere in the New Testament, it says to do something to one another. It's talking about activity within the local church. Doesn't exclude outsiders, but the priority is within the church. Now, Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Some of you are doing that. You're carrying one another's burdens right now. Some of you have burdens that no one person is meant to carry. God has given you more than you can handle, contrary to the bumper sticker or the coffee mug. He gives you more than you can handle because he knows that you need him and you need the body to handle it together, right? And some of you are carrying one another's burdens. You can't do that properly if you're not with one another. Bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4, 2. So being patient with one another. I love Colossians 3, 16. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. So all of you have the opportunity to teach and admonish one another. How, pray tell, would we do that? Well, Colossians 3:16 says, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you know that? Ephesians 5 says the same thing, Ephesians 5:19. Brothers and sisters, one reason we must be here is to sing to one another. And as we sing to one another, we are teaching one another and encouraging one another and admonishing one another. Did you realize that? I love to hear you sing. Now again, you may be saying, well, I come to sing to God. It's just me and him. Yes, but it's not just you and him. You are singing to him first and foremost in worship, but you're singing for the benefit of the body to teach and admonish one another. Remember, Christianity is not a lone ranger religion. It's one of the reasons, I mean, it's a biblical reason we have of lighting this place up brighter and making the sound better. Why? So we can see each other's face. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when we sing every Sunday morning, I'll turn around and look at some of you, not any of you in particular. I'm not giving you the eyeball, but I want to see all of you, and I want to hear you sing to me. My girls think it's weird, and they say, well, you're creeping people out, but I don't care. I want to hear you sing. When I heard all of you singing, "And Can It Be," we were proclaiming together the wonder of the mystery of the glory of God that he could save a sinner like me and you. Amen? I need to hear that. That's what we're doing. I know that this new room and the sound panels, they absorb the sound some, and sometimes it can be deafening in here. Last week, the first service, the silence was really loud, if you know what I mean. You could hear a pin drop. But we want to sing to one another. We may be tempted, well, nobody wants to hear the way I sing. No, I don't want to hear the way you sing. I want to hear what you sing. Our brother goes to great lengths to find songs that sing truths that we can sing to one another. These brothers and sisters up here aren't putting on a show. They're leading you in worship so that we can hear one another. We can't sing to one another and admonish one another and encourage one another if we're not with one another. That's community, and that's availability. Next, we have generosity. Generosity. Community, availability, and generosity. That is the giving, the generous giving of our time, our talents, and our possessions. Our time, our talents, and our possessions. That's generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives us a command to give. He says, you must give. When you give, that's the command to give. Each one of you must give, he says, 2 Corinthians 9:7. But then he tells us how to give. He says, give, number one, as you have decided in your heart. That is between you and the Lord, how you decide to give. But then he says also, you give not reluctantly or under compulsion. That is, don't give because you think you have to. You give because you want to. You give because you know there are needs that the body uses. The body takes your resources. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your giftings. I'm talking about your presence, your time. Some of you invest far more time in this church than others invest in money. And that's fine. That's just another way to invest of yourself. There's no monetary value on that. But then in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul also says, also give joyfully. Because God loves a, what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. That word cheerful in the Greek is the word we get our word hilarious from. We are to give hilariously. That's the kind of joy that overflows when we give. And so we've realized lately, because we put offering boxes in the back and it's no longer really a part of, in the middle of the service, we're trying to be more purposeful. And you'll hear this morning, to have an offering prayer at the end of the service as we leave, because some of you give on Sunday. We want that to be a part of your worship, giving to one another. Paul says that our giving ought to be in a way where we're good stewards, giving of our time, our talents, our possessions, faithfully. Acts chapter 2 gives a model of giving. The early church, they had all things in common. I think the idea there was they didn't throw it all into a storehouse and say, come get what you want. But the idea is, if I had a brother that needs something, he knows he can come get it, and I'll loan it to him or give it to him. A sister has a need, then we meet that need. Whatever's mine is yours, so to speak. Whatever's yours is mine, so to speak, when there is a need. Why? Because nothing that we have is really ours, is it? It was given to us by God, Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? And generous giving, generosity, really ought to be the Christian's knee-jerk response to the generosity of God, shouldn't it? Our first response to God ought to be to give ourself, our gifts, our time, our resources, any of that. Why? Because God gave, right? That's John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us or controls us because we are not our own. We have died in Christ so that we may no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him. Our life should be a life of living for Him. Living for Him means giving for Him. Giving for Him means giving to one another in the body of Christ. There's community, there's availability, there's generosity, and number four, there's ministry. There's ministry. Well, everything we've talked about is ministry, and it primarily involves within the walls of our church, but here I'm talking about ministry outside the walls of our church. Here again is a category that we can't exhaust in just a few moments this morning. The church of God is to be a body of believers who minister, who serve. We ought to be called, as one church was called back in the 70s in its peak of spiritual growth, a church of hundreds of ministers. We ought to be known at Kelty's as a church that has 300 ministers. Why? Because we're serving our community. We're serving one another in the Lord. And here's how that works. Ephesians 4 gives the command to pastors, teachers, shepherds. It says that we are to equip the saints for the work of the what? The ministry. Pastors are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not that pastors don't do ministry. Their ministry is equipping, and their ministry is the same thing that any believer would do, but the idea is that the pastor doesn't do it all. The pastor doesn't go on visitation by himself. The people go. The pastor doesn't do such and such. The people do that. The pastors equip the people to do the work of ministry. And when we talk about ministry, we're not talking about programs. The church will probably always have programs, for a lack of better words, because we need to be equipped. A program is a way that we can equip you to do the work of ministry. So we have an Awana program. But if we didn't have an Awana program, would there still be Bible memory happening in the home? I hope so. Pastor Jerry takes twos and threes out on Wednesday night of our church members to visit and to share the gospel with those who visit our church or have been to Fall Fest or people that they meet on the street. But if he no longer did that, should evangelism still be happening? Absolutely. I hope it is. Bible study. If we don't have Sunday school for a few months, for example, is Bible study still happening in the home? If we've had to postpone youth group for a few months, just hypothetically speaking, are youth still gathering together and fellowshipping with one another and talking to one another about the things of the Lord, studying the Bible together? In other words, if something were to happen where the church could not meet for a particular period of time, or let's just say a quarantine, would ministry still happen? If ministry isn't continuing to happen, even though the church isn't meeting, then we as pastors have failed to equip you to do ministry, haven't we? Ministry needs to happen all the time. We're gonna program it when we need to train and equip, but it needs to happen all the time. And then finally, accountability. We have community, availability, generosity, ministry, and accountability. Look with me at Hebrews 13. Just flip a couple of pages over. You should still be in Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. I've mentioned this verse before. I've told you that this verse frightens me. I mean that, and I want to go back to it again as we close. To be the body of Christ means accountability. It's mutual accountability, but here in particular, he's talking about accountability to your leaders, to your under-shepherds. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Stop. That's the part where you as church members may say, oh, well, that's easy for you to say, Aaron, because you're a leader and you're telling me to obey and submit to you. That's how my daughters feel when I say, well, I'm your dad and I said so, that's why. But that's not the heart here, is it? Not at all. In fact, read the rest of the verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As I mentioned, I don't know what this accountability is going to look like, but I'm somewhat fearful of it, and I take it seriously. I don't do everything right but I take this seriously, and I want to be accountable, and your other under-shepherds want to be accountable to the Lord as well. And so we want to do our ministries well. Keeping and watching here, these are words that talk about a shepherd protecting his flock, and watching talks about a soldier guarding and protecting his people. He's on watch. And this accountability is to one another, as I said, but also to God. One day, I will have to give an account to God for each of you. For each of you. So how do your pastors do that? Well, let me just give you a quick example as a closing illustration. This is how your pastors try to keep you accountable, be accountable to you, and keep you accountable to us. First of all, we pray for you. Every Monday, we pray for some of you. Why not all of you? Well, because we don't have that much time, but we just rotate through our church directory. We take 10 or 12 families at a time, and we'll pray for them. And so as those lists of families come up, sometimes they're alphabetical, sometimes it's by birthday, we'll kind of go through these list of families, and we might just comment on them. Yeah, they're doing well, or yeah, they just had a baby, or they're moving somewhere else in town. Or sometimes it's, you know, I haven't seen the Wilsons in a while. Anybody seen them? And another pastor may say, oh, yeah, they've been here the whole time. I've seen them, and so we might have just overlooked them. Or sometimes we may say, you know, I haven't seen the Wilsons in a while. Anyone else seen them? They haven't been here, but I did hear that they've had some sick kids, and they were out for 2 or 3 weeks with sickness and one thing after the other. So let's pray specifically for them, and maybe one of us will say, well, I'll call out to the Wilsons and check on them. Or we may say, you know what? I haven't seen the Wilsons in a couple of months now, I don't think. And so we will not assume anything. Love hopes for the best, assumes the best. So one of us will call them. Hey, this is Pastor Aaron. Is this the Wilsons? Yeah. Hey, we've been missing you guys. We just want to call and check in. We prayed for you today in our pastor's meeting. Everything okay? And sometimes they may say something, yeah, thanks for calling. We just got out of the habit of going, and we need to be back. I'm glad you called. Sometimes we call and we hear, yeah, we're at another church and we've been here for 2 months. And that's discouraging sometimes to hear once they're gone. Or sometimes we read about, we contact people, they're hurting. And I'm hurting. I don't want to come. I know I need to come, but I don't want to, and I need help. And so we'll pray for them, and we'll bring some of you around them. And sometimes they're not here because they don't want to be. They're breaking out against all sound judgment. And in that case, they may need admonishing. Brother, sister, we need you back. We miss you. You're needed here. This is how we try to be accountable to you and want you to be accountable to us. This is who the body must be, and this is what the body must do. Amen? So how are you going to walk into church next Sunday? You have your own list of expectations, or do you know who you are as the body, what you're to be as a body? And you walk in, as Tony Payne says in his book, you walk in praying about where to sit. Yeah, pray about where to sit. Because I see so-and-so over there, and I know that she needs encouragement today. So I'm going to go sit by her, talk with her. I see Mr. So-and-so over there. I know he's been sick. I'm going to go talk to him, tell him I've been praying for him. Has anyone ever told you, hey, I've been praying for you this week? Does that not do good for your soul? Yeah, we can't do that if we're not with one another. So we're going to walk into church as the body, being the body, doing what the body does. Amen? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us do that. Join with me. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing a hymn of response together. Father, this is our prayer, that we would be the body. And so as we sing this song of response to you, singing of your words that encourage us to be the body, we pray for your energy working in us, for a willing heart and eyes that walk into this building, seeing others before we see ourselves, so that we can be the body. We pray in Christ's name, amen.